Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Please be seated. I remember being a senior in high school, sitting at our kitchen table, signing paperwork to go off to college. And the packet required that I signed a housing contract, and I would have to include a check for my dorm room and tuition. I was 17 years old and overwhelmed with the seriousness of all these official documents. I felt like I was signing my life away. And it can seem that way when we finance a car or a house. You know, endless pages of documentation. Sign here, initial there. All those forms in small print, and there's never enough time to read it. And those contracts, well, they will hold us officially and financially responsible. And if we default, if we go back on our promise to pay off the debt, well, we know we lose money, our credit score, the car or the house. Yet these contracts or these agreements are nothing like the agreements of our readings this morning. You know, today we have lawyers who draw up contracts using language that I don't understand, so it seems even extra complicated, with terms of agreements and penalties if defaulted on. You know, they're scary, binding documents. But in ancient times, there weren't stacks of paper, and there weren't lawyers. Covenants were made between the people involved without a third party. So rather than signing the documents, the two parties would conduct a ceremony similar to our Genesis reading. And as a lot of contracts, the more powerful person would offer protection to the less powerful in exchange for their loyalty or service. So they would make it public, and they would have this agreement during a covenant ceremony. And to ratify the covenant, animals were killed. And the two parties would walk through this lineup of dead animals cut in half, and they would clasp each other's wrists, formally agreeing to the terms and the conditions. And walking between the carcasses, which just sounds so strange to our ears, symbolized an essential part of the covenant. This part is really important. Doing so, walking between those halved animals, meant that the two parties publicly committed to receive the same treatment as the animals, to be killed if they did not hold up their end of the agreement. Actual life and death consequences if the covenant was broken. In this covenant between God and Abraham, only God, symbolized by the fire and the smoke, only God walks between the dead, halved animals. God offers to Abram a one-sided covenant. God, being the only one who passed between the dead animals, is the only one who stakes his life in this exchange of promises. God is saying that he is ready to give his life to die if Abram or any of Abram's descendants violate in any way the terms and conditions of the covenant. I mean, this is unheard of. The powerful party is offering his protection and his life for the less powerful person, regardless of the details of the covenant. God took upon himself all the consequences, even death, of any violation of the covenant with Abraham or any broken promises from any of his descendants. Descendants that God tells old and childless Abraham that would be too great to count, like the stars in the sky. You know, the Old Testament is full of stories about how Abraham, soon renamed as Abraham, and all his descendants, and the stories are about how they were sometimes faithful, but they were mostly unfaithful to the covenant, right? And over again, God enters into their lives to save them. And all of us in this room, we are all spiritual descendants of Abraham. Well, then we jump ahead to our gospel, into the time of Jesus. And through Jesus, God offers another covenant, but a covenant that goes beyond protection. It's an offer for eternal life with God. Well, we know about Jesus. We know he's a healer and a teacher. And we know that he is gaining a reputation among the authorities as being a problem. You know, he challenges the way things have always been done, and he continues to work outside of the systems. So the religious and the local government leaders are concerned about the unrest that he might cause. So some of the Pharisees try to influence Jesus to stop by saying, you know, get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. And now this sounds like, you know, friendly concern, you know, warning a fellow Jew, get out of town. But most likely it's to remove Jesus from being a problem for the Pharisees as well. Then Jesus' response to this, it's like a brush off. You know, listen, I have work to do, casting out demons and curing people. I'm busy with important things, and I'm leaving in a few days for Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely sets himself towards Jerusalem. And we know what that means, right? The cross and his crucifixion. Jesus is determined to fulfill his part of God's covenant. Nothing is going to get in the way of him fulfilling that contract for us. Jesus assumes all of the obligation of God's covenant with Abraham. This covenant goes beyond a promise of many descendants, and it goes beyond the agreement for a promised land. Jesus is willing to die so that we may have eternal life with God. All of us, each of us, you and me, God literally, truly did sign his life away. Since the beginning of creation, God's design was to be in close relationship with us. You know, a relationship based on trust and dependence. You know, we're familiar with what went wrong, as it's told earlier in Genesis. You know, we had everything we needed, and yet we wanted to have the knowledge of good and evil. So we disobeyed, we ate the forbidden fruit, and found out, well, this knowledge isn't so great after all. And then we were pushed out of the garden due to our disobedience into this world, oh, with all its challenges. Over and over again, God reaches out to us to bring us back into that close, dependent relationship. That's why God offered Abraham a one-sided covenant. This is why Jesus is so determined to fulfill God's covenant with us. God wants us close and is ready to provide what we need. And when we return to God, when we realign our desires with God's will, when we love and trust in God, all will be right with us. Now, our lives most likely will not match the life the world encourages, a life based on self-centeredness and power over each other and inequality. Our life, though, will be aligned with God's original plan, loving and serving God, and loving and serving our neighbors as we want to be loved and cared for. So during Lent, we are encouraged to focus on God's willingness to be in a covenant with us. You know, a covenant that is beyond any other contract or agreement ever. God in Jesus died for us so that we may have eternal life with him, and not just when our physical bodies die. Starting now, God's covenants, God's promises, well, they're almost too good to be true. Yet they are. Our Creator wants to be in a relationship with us, to love and protect us, and to provide good things for us, just like He designed it to be. I have a quote that I want to read that sums up our readings and our invitation today, and it's from Henry Nouwen. He is a 20th century Roman Catholic priest. He was a professor at Yale, Notre Dame, and Harvard, and an author of many books on Christian spirituality. By most standards, he had a very successful life serving God. Yet he will tell you his greatest expression of service and of loving God occurred really late in his life, when he gave all that up to live with individuals who had intellectual and developmental disabilities at Larch Daybreak Community in Canada. He was paired with a man named Adam Arnett, and Adam had profound developmental disabilities. And they lived every day, side by side, doing everything together. And Nouwen insisted that it was him, not Adam, that got the main benefit of their friendship. So here's Henry Nouwen's quote. Our lives are destined to become like the life of Jesus. The whole purpose of Jesus' ministry is to bring us to the house of his Father. Not only did Jesus come to free us from the bonds of sin and death, he also came to lead us into the intimacy of his divine life. It's difficult for us to imagine what that means. You know, we tend to emphasize the distance between Jesus and ourselves. You know, we see Jesus as the all-knowing and all-powerful Son of God who is unreachable for us sinful, broken human beings. But Henry goes on, in thinking this way, we forget that Jesus came to give us his own life. He came to lift us up into the loving community with the Father. Only when we recognize the radical purpose of Jesus' ministry will we be able to understand the meaning of the spiritual life. Everything that belongs to Jesus is given for us to receive. All that Jesus does, we may do also. Let's all spend some time this Lent appreciating God's promises to us, already fulfilled by Jesus. Let's be intentional with our days and accept God's invitation to be close to God, to return to God in intimacy and dependence for all that we have and all that we are, and be aware of God's willingness to really, truly, actually, literally sign his life away for us. Amen.